Where there's darkness, where there's void. Lord, where there is formlessness, where there's chaos, where there's just junk, you've come to move in us and through us to be witnesses of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful today that you've given us your word that we might live on and we might live by. Just every word that would proceed out of the mouth of God, we would live on. And Lord, we ask in your name that as we open scripture this morning and to look at, Lord, the last word of Christ from the cross when he gave his spirit up and he breathed his last. And God, I just want to ask we'd live on that word today. That God, that you'd move through us in a mighty, mighty way today. And that God, that you would quicken our hearts to love your word. That we'd read this Bible. That we'd read these scriptures. And we truly believe in what the scripture is. It is the authority of God. Lord, these words are inspired by you. They're God-breathed, Lord, and they're powerful. And I ask, Lord, for a church body of people who would love your word. And Lord, not only just to see or to hear or to believe what you've done, but to get into a place in our lives that we're living this word out. And I pray, God, that today would be that kind of day as we open it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to get to Psalm 31 in a bit. So go on and turn to Psalm 31 and then don't read it yet. Just look at it. Don't even look at it. Just get there, okay? Because we're going to get there in just a moment. You know, I just read or just quoted the scripture from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. When Jesus was baptized, he was driven into the wilderness. And as he was driven into the wilderness, he was tempted by the enemy. And he was tempted, let me say this, in all things as you and I. Scripture says this. He was tempted in all things. Every temptation that you've ever encountered, he experienced the same temptation. And in that temptation, he speaks to the enemy the word of God. And when the enemy says to do one thing, he says, no, I'm going to do another thing. And when the enemy asked him or said, hey, you're really, really hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus said and answered the devil and said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bible says that we are to live, we are to breathe, we are to eat, we are to consume every word that comes out of his mouth to us. Everything he teaches, everything he shows us, everything that he convicts us of, everything, every single thing, the scripture says, we are to live on that word. And so a good question that we might ask today, just right off, are you living on the words of God? Is your life, are you so ready, are you so desirous to live after God, to follow him, that this word has become life to you and you can't get by without living on it? I'm not just talking about reading it. I'm not just talking about opening it like any other book. I'm talking about consuming the word of God. And the question that I would ask is when is the last time you felt that way about the word of God? Maybe your devotion has become so rote that it's become powerless or meaningless. You know, it can be that for us. But the question we ask today as we begin this sermon is are you willing to live on every word that comes out of his mouth to you? And what it means for you today. How God wants to change you today. And so when we look at that word, and when we look at this word in context of where we've been the last 3 weeks, and the question that we're asking is your life in order? And when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's speaking seven words, seven statements that are coming out of his mouth. And these are the dying words of Jesus. And the question I want to ask is am I living on these dying words of Jesus? Because I want to say, just as we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, starting on Easter Sunday, is that when Jesus speaks, I want to tell you, it's worth listening to, it's worth receiving and believing, it's worth eating, it's worth consuming. And so what we want to do today is to look at the seventh word. And I think that it's the key to everything that Jesus spoke in his life, everything that he spoke on the cross, everything he spoke after the cross. And it's a very simple statement. It's in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. It's on the screen. This is what it says. And Jesus, the seventh word, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Notice it again. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Listen, as Jesus began, so he finished. Everything about his life was a commitment into the hands of God. Everything of his life, everything that he spoke, everything that he said was about doing the will of God. And your life is in order when you're committing your life, your circumstances, whether good, bad, beautiful, ugly, when you're committing your circumstances, when you're committing your life, when you're saying to God, "Here are the things in my hands, here are the things in my life, here's the thing in my mind, here's the thing in my heart, I am committing these things into your hands." This is an exchange. That's what you really said when you came to Christ. When you came to Christ, if you have come to Christ, you said, "Listen, God, everything about me is yours now. I'm giving my whole life to you." Is that right? Amen. Is that what you said to God? "I'm giving everything of my life to you. I'm committing my life. My life is in your hands." Listen, if there's anything that you hear today, I hope that you'd hear this and that you'd go out of this place to say with this confidence, with this faith, with this belief that my life, I'm committing my life into the hands of God. You got a financial worry today? Commit it to the hands of God. You've got a relationship problem right now? Commit it to the hands of God. Get it out of your hands. Because you can't control it. You can't cause fruit to come out of it. You can't do anything. And you know that, and I know that. But we want to control it, don't we? We want to control our lives. We want to control those circumstances. We want our hands all over it. And I'll say this right up front. When you're living your life and you're committing your life and your circumstances to the Lord, you'll find your life in order. It'll be right under the hand of God because you're entrusting everything to him. And the psalmist said this in Psalm chapter 31, the first verse, "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord, and I say you are my God." I trust in you. My times, my life, everything about me, it's in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. This is a statement of the psalmist. It's the statement from the cross. It's the statement from the word. But I want you to look just at the context, just right up front to Psalm 31, verse 14. Look at verse 1. "In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me." Look at verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O God of truth." Psalm 31, a few thousand years earlier, David is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying on the cross. "In all my life, in all my failure, in all the junk, in all the stuff, I'm saying to my great God, my times, my life is in your hand. You're my God. I'm trusting you. Everything about me, it's in your hand." Notice verse 6. "I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I'll rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness." Watch, "You've seen my affliction. You've known the troubles of my soul. You've never given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord. I'm in distress." Have you felt that way this week? Have you felt an inkling of a distress, of an anxiety, of a worry, of a fear? He says, my eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength has failed me because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. And all because of all my adversaries, I become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. Verse 12, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm a broken vessel. I've heard the slander of many, terror on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take my life away. You know, you have an enemy. That enemy is Satan, and he's always scheming to take your life away. He's always scheming to trip you up. He's always scheming to mess with you, to bring fear, to bring sinful things into your life, to tempt you to these things. And David is saying in this passage of Scripture, look, I've been afflicted, I've been sighing, I've been hurting, I've got enemies who are trying to take over my life, that are trying to kill me, that are just after me to persecute me and do all these things. And in verse 14, even when he says this, watch, terror is on every side of me. Notice this great, let me tell you, this is a refrigerator verse. You know what a refrigerator verse is? It's the one you write out and you put a magnet on it and you put it on your refrigerator so that you can, when you're opening up, which many of you do a lot during the day, I do too, to remind me this verse. As for me, I trust in you, Lord. Terror on my side, enemy trying to persecute me, enemy trying to scheme against me, the enemy coming to kill, steal, and destroy. But for me, he says, I trust in you. I put my faith in you, Lord. I don't put my faith in me. I don't put my faith in others. I don't put my faith in some word or some philosophical word that I've dreamed up, that I've come to thought that's kind of cute, that I'll put on Facebook so I can read what I always say. No, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I trust in you, O Lord. And I'm saying this, you're my God. My times are in your hands. Breath of relief. God, I put this situation, I put this circumstance in your hands. Something that we've heard a lot, God's got this. The question is, are you believing that? Or are you trying to carry a burden you can't carry? Are you trying to get something that you can't get on your own? Are you trying to see something change that you know that you've tried with all your might to pray, to do whatever you need to do to see that thing right? And you know that there's nothing that you can do in this life to cause increase, to cause fruit in people's lives. It is God. And that's why he says, listen, even though I'm forgotten, even though I'm a broken vessel, even though I'm hearing slander on every side, even though people are taking counsel together against me and they're scheming to take my life away, as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. That's not my God. I'm not my God. That money's not my God. That career's not my God. Those things aren't my God. My talent, my giftedness, the things that I do, that's not my God. You're my God, O Lord. You're my God. And I trust in you. My times are in your hands. This is the full, total life of Jesus. I mean, from the very beginning of all creation, the desire was to put his life, to put his presence, his circumstances as a man into the hands of God. And we see this really, really clearly in Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 10, because when you put your life into his hands, you are committing to his will, to walk according to his will and to do his will and to love his will. And Jesus says this about himself in Hebrews chapter 10, if you would turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you have in this passage of Scripture a quote from the Psalms, and I want you to just look at verse 5, and we're just going to just kind of read through it real briefly, but I want you to notice the context here. The context says, listen, let me tell you about the law of God and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He says, listen, the law is only a shadow of what's to come. And it's not the very form of things. And then he says, and the law can never, by the same sacrifices, verse 1, which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year after year after year, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired. Let me say something about that. You know that God has never, ever desired sacrifice and offering. You know, there's such a tendency in our lives when we're walking our own walk and walking our own way and doing what we want to do is to substitute sacrifice for holy living and doing the right thing. I think if I can just sacrifice a little more money, a little more time. If I can just do some things right in this area, I'll be okay in this area. And then what happens is I feel real good about myself because I've given some more money or I've done something more or I've sacrificed something and I feel really good, but I'm still not changed. I've still not dealt with the problem. I've still not dealt with the lust problem, the anger problem, the greed problem. I've still not dealt with the fear thing. I've still not dealt with the worry and the anxiety, but oh, I'm giving my sacrifice. And God says, listen, I don't want your sacrifice. I want you. Amen. And all of you. And so he says in this passage of scripture, and this is Jesus saying, listen, he says he's coming into the world, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings, verse 6, sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, watch this, behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord. When you commit your life into the hands of the living God, you are saying something very, very specific. You're saying, I've come to do your will. Not my will, but your will. Not what I think ought to happen, not what I got in my mind or even in my heart. I want to make sure that I'm doing the will of God. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, this is what I've come to do. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be just great to live your life like this every day? Oh God, I'm waking up to do your will today. I'm going to work to do your will, oh God. I'm going to sit down at a meal and visit with somebody or supervise somebody or let somebody supervise me, and I'm going to do your will, oh God. I'm going to follow after you today. I'm not going to follow after my feelings. I'm not going to follow after my stuff. I'm going to follow after what you desire, how you want me to live, how you want me to respond, how you want me to love, how you want me to work, how you want me to do my job. I've come to do your will, oh God. It's an attitude, folks. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing that says to everyone around me, I'm more interested in God's will being accomplished than my will. In my life, in my marriage, in my relationships, in my money, in the way I manage it, in the way I give it, I want to do your will, oh Lord. Not my will. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm coming, Lord, to do your will. Notice what he says. After saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. And then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away that first thing in order to establish the second. And watch, verse 10. By this will, by God saying, by Jesus saying, I've come to do your will, that's what will sanctify us through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all time. In other words, the sacrifices that were given year after year, those bulls, those thousands of bulls and lambs and pigeons and doves and all those things at the temple where the blood was flowing and flowing, it was just a reminder, hey, you're just a sinner. And you're going to have to do this next year. And you're going to have to do it the next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year. But when Jesus is on the cross, and he's hanging on there, and he says, it is finished! No more spilling of animal blood! This is the once and for all sacrifice. It's the will of God that will sanctify you and make you holy and make you, by the power of God, the things that God has always wanted you to be as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a dad, as a mom or as a wife, as a person who just is just wanting to reflect our great God. It's the will of God that he would die for you and say it's finished. And that curtain, that veil to the Holy of Holies is ripped so that not just a priest can go through, but a kingdom of priests like you and me can go through straight to the throne room of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Immediate access to our God. That's what he accomplished. It's immediate. It's continual. It's a continual movement of God to find God doing this work in our lives and uses this wonderful word. I know it may sound foreign to you, but it's the word sanctified. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He makes us like Jesus. He makes us like we were intended to be in the garden. Amen. And when I say this, when I walk in this, when I say, God, into your hands, I commit my spirit like Jesus, I'm putting my life into his hands and I'm saying, I'm committed to do your will. I don't want to be self-directed anymore. I want to be God-directed to do your will. And how do we do that? Well, there's a couple of things. Jesus gave us the example. So we see what God does and we imitate him. John 5:19 on the screen. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Let me ask you, are you a son of God? Daughter of God? Raise your hand if you really believe you're a son and daughter of God. If you're confused about that, if you don't know, man, I'd love to talk to you at the end. But I want you to notice what he says. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Of course, he's talking about Jesus, but Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And we get to follow that. To live a life in such a relationship with God. I know it sounds so difficult. I know it sounds so way out there. But what he did on the cross, he made a way so that you and I could hear God, see God, and walk according to what we hear and what we see. So that we're living a life, watch this, in the like manner of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us have had glimpses of this. Some of us know we've had moments that we heard God and we acted upon it and we were changed forever for it. And it might have been something really insignificant in your mind, but you heard God say it. You saw God do it and you follow along and you did that and you were blessed by it. Amen? Well, why wouldn't you want to keep doing that? The next hour and the next hour and the next hour. Why would we want to forget that or see that as some kind of special thing that happened when I was 8 or when I was 15 or something that happened last year? No, listen, we hear what God says or we see what God's doing and we imitate this great God. And you know, I see this all through Scripture with the promises of God. When I make a commitment to be Jesus to a lost and dying world, as a friend of sinners, as we sang today, I make this commitment to Jesus to be to the people in my life, as whoever I am and whatever I'm doing, to love like he loved, to resist temptation how he resisted temptation, to value people such as children or women or sinners or slaves or the marginalized, the hurting, the struggling. How he forgave, how he related to people, how he showed compassion to the least of these, how he forgave you, how he gave, how he spoke, and how he related. I've come to do your will, O God. Well, that means that I'm going to see what God does. I want to see how Jesus lived, and I want to imitate that. I want it to become real in my life. Yes, again, in my parenting, in my grandparenting. I want it to be in real life, in my marriage stuff, in my relational things, in my work environment. I want to be like him. I've come to do your will, oh God. Students, what about when you get hit the campus tomorrow? I've come to do your will, oh God. Or just your job, whatever your job is. I've come to do your will, oh God. I've come to do it. I want to see what you're doing, and I want to join you and do what you're doing. You know, when I think about, for some reason, when I was reading this and studying for this last week, actually, because this was my second point from last week, and I was reminded of a story. You can let go of Hebrews. It's in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's verse 1. See, I want to be so much like Christ. I want to do his will. And in John 8, 3 through 11, is a very powerful, powerful spirit in Christ. It's, of course, the Holy Spirit living in him. It's him following after the Spirit's call and doing what God's asked him to do. But look at verse 3. He's teaching right now in the temple. And they got a lot of people coming to him. And in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and set her in the center of the court. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman or such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this to test him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And then he was left alone with the woman, and where she was in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." In this one passage of Scripture, we see Jesus, who is seeing his Father, love on this woman who was caught in the very act of a law broken that the Bible said you must stone him. Not only the woman, but the man too. Have you ever wondered where the man was? You caught him in the very act? Well, where's the man? We do that in this life. We choose who we want to say is wrong. We want to choose it. He's wrong. Oh, what that guy last did was wrong, but that was okay for that guy. But what about this guy? See, Jesus comes. He's hearing what the Father's saying. And what's he saying? "We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to throw a stone at you. We're going to redeem you. I'm going to forgive you. And then I'm going to empower you, watch, to go and sin no more." And I just think to our flesh and to our mind, that is just so impossible. Just so impossible. That God's, we got to say God's saying something else. No, God is saying, don't do that anymore. Stop that. Stop this lifestyle. Stop condemning, Pharisees. Stop condemning. If you're without sin, then go and throw. Hurl the first stone. Hurl the first word. Type the first sentence. If you're without sin, go in and do that. No. There's compassion here. There's no condemnation here. There's just redemption. And I don't know about you, that's why I want to live. I want to live with the redemptive work of God in my heart, in my life, to see people change, to see people victorious, to see people with peace all over their lives instead of bondage. to see the provision of God being formed in their lives. No condemnation, no judgment, no wrath. No, not even discipline. It's just, hey, I'm forgiving you. I'm not condemning you. You've been caught in this, and I'm not doing that. You just get up, and by the power of the Spirit of God, sin no more. We must be this kind of people. We must see what God does. We must see how God does it, how Jesus did it, because we saw God in the flesh do it, and we must live the same way, because the Son lives in the same manner as the Father. But let me just back up a minute. All I'm asking you to consider is just with this great commitment to say, I've come to do your will, O God. I've come to do what you do and how you do it. And then to say what we hear him saying and how he says it. John chapter 12, verse 49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I think about this all the time. How did Jesus speak? What did he say and how did he say it? And you see this compassionate God just moving through life, this compassionate, forgiving God moving through life, doing what God's doing and saying what God's saying. And he would say it again. He said, I'm not speaking on my own initiative, but the Father himself has given me what he tells me to say, I say and I speak. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 26. You don't need to turn there, but you remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying, oh God, I'm about to face something that is so difficult and so hard. Is there any way else we can do this than dying on a cross? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. I'm committing this cross. I'm committing these next 24 hours into your hands to do what I must do, what I've been called to do, and to do it with grace and to do it with love and to do it without the wrath of God. I've come to commit my life and my hands into your Spirit. Three times, Lord, if there's any other way, let it pass. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I want, but what you want. Because I have come to do your will, O God. It's a great word to commit my hands, to commit my spirit, to commit my life into his hands. When I am committing my life into his hands, I am committing my life to do the will of God. But I'm also committing all my circumstances to the Lord. Really important. And this is where I want to really just camp for the next 10 minutes to ask the question, first of all, what are the circumstances in your life that you're struggling with right now? What are you struggling with? What are you hurting about? What are you uncertain about? What are you facing right now that is hard, that is difficult, that rips your heart out? What is it? What's the indecision? What is it that's the decision that you must make? And I'm saying that when I come to do God's will, when I come to say, God, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm saying, God, I'm committing all my circumstances to you. And I'm going to trust my great God in all things. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just going to read it for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. Well, let's look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Verse 21, you've been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Watch, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but watch, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And what he did was he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, because you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I'm on the cross, he says, and I'm not saying anything. I'm just entrusting this circumstance to my great God. I've come to do your will, oh God. I've come to do your will. And this is your will, to not revile in return, but to keep entrusting myself to this great God. You know, when I'm giving my life to the Lord, when I'm entrusting him, I'm trusting God in all things. And then you know what else? I'm trusting him, my life, I'm trusting my trials to him as well. How many of you really believe that what Jesus went through was a great trial? Yeah. Worse one than anyone could ever go. Worse one. I mean, do you know when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God did in that moment because of your sin and my sin. So you know why? So he wouldn't reject you and me and forsake you and me. That as a believer in Christ, we can go the rest of our life and go to heaven and not experience being forsaken by God because he did it in our place. That's a powerful thought. Greatest trial, the greatest suffering for all eternity. And what is he doing? Just like he did when he came. I've come to do your will, oh God. I've come to do your will, not mine. I've come to entrust everything in my life into your hands. Every trial, every circumstance. That's why he says in James chapter 1, he says, brethren, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wouldn't that be great to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? Hey, why not? That's what he says. And what I want to do right now is end our time together by asking the question again, what is it that you're holding on to in your hand, the circumstances of your life, bad relationship, heartache, struggle, disappointment, job problems, marriage problems. You've got them and you're holding on. Children problems. I mean, uncertainty. Right? And you've got this, watch, you've got this in your hands and you're trying to massage it yourself and fix it yourself and put your hands on it. But what God wants you to do is to release it and give it to him. Wants to release it and give it to him. Okay, so I want you to stand with me right now, okay? Christine, I'm starting the invitation pretty early this morning. As a statement of faith, and to help the person next to you to do this, even if you don't have anything in your hands that you're holding on to, I'm asking you to clench your fist and raise it up like this. And I want you to think about what you're holding in your hand right now that's causing stress, that's causing worry, that's causing anxiety, that's causing separation anxiety from God Himself. The uncertainty of what's going to happen. And you're worried, or you've got some anger going on, or you've got some lust going on, or you've got some greed going on. I don't know, whatever it is. And would you, by the act of your will with great faith, to let go of it and to praise our great God. To say, my times are in your hands. This circumstance is in your hands. My times are in your hands. I'm giving it to you right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, right now, with hands lifted high, right now, to say, these things are yours. I will not carry this anymore. I will not carry it. I will take your yoke upon me, and I will learn from you, because your burden is easy and light. And Lord, I give you my burden here, and I say, you've got this. It's yours. Not going to worry about it anymore. Not going to fret about it anymore. Not going to look for it anymore. I'm going to let you take care of it, because it's in your hands. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Christine's going to play for a moment. And I just want to offer the altar for you, or to pray with somebody in this moment, to ask God to do a work in your life. And by the way, go on and be seated, okay? Because we won't be singing. It's just going to be piano. Yeah. Altar's open. I'm here to receive you for whatever prayer you might have. But maybe you're here today and you know that you're sick and tired of holding on to what you've been holding on to. You're sick and tired of worrying about what you got in your hand. You're sick and tired of this circumstance that you've lived in. And by an act of the will, and by the power of God, and this strong faith that God's birthing within, you are going to do what you just illustrated. You're going to let go of it, and you're going to give it to God. And you're going to say, this is yours. I commit my spirit, my life, my times, my circumstances, these strongholds into your hands, Lord. We have such a great God, folks, a loving Abba, Father, that wants to do this for you today. It's who He is. Yeah, He's a warrior king, but He's your Abba. He's your Father, and He loves you. Will you please lay it down? Will you please give it to Him? Would you please say, into your hands, I commit this circumstance, these things. I pray that that's your prayer today. If you need to make the altar or the front an altar, if you need to make your seat one, it doesn't matter. Just asking you to think about these things and commit your spirit, your life, your circumstances into His hands right now. And my prayer is that when you do this, you'll sense the power of God, the presence of God, and the peace of God. And I ask this, Lord, that you would do this one thing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.